I'll be reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy.
You'll notice that Paul encourages the Colossian brethren to walk worthy of the Lord. That's a phrase Paul uses more than just this once. He will say in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 12 that the Thessalonians should walk worthy of God. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul will say, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you or beg you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. And so these three times Paul expects Christians of that day, as he certainly expects Christians of all ages, to live lives to walk worthy of God and of the Lord and of our calling. This idea of living or being or walking worthy is an interesting one, and it is sometimes hard to get the mind wrapped around. It is true that God is worthy. You might remember in Revelation, the fourth chapter, we find a scene there of the Almighty on the throne and the heavenly host saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, he who was and is to come. And then that's followed by this from heaven concerning God. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and they were created. We have no hesitation in saying God is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of the best we have to offer. He has inherent, intrinsic worth in his very person, in his very being. The same God who told Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3, I am that I am. The same God who speaks in Revelation chapter 1, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, that which was and which is to come, the Almighty. We don't doubt that a God like that, the God we serve, is worthy of every good thing we can offer to him. Now, in contrast to that, we wonder about our worth. One of the interesting passages, at least to me, in the Bible is in the book of Psalms in chapter 8. Where it begins by extolling the majesty of God. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name, your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. A bit later, the psalmist will say, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him, thou mayest made him a little lower than the angels, and yet hast crowned him with glory and honor, put all things in dominion under his feet, all sheep and oxen, the beast of the field, the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And they're contrasted with the inherent intrinsic worth of God. We have this question which really can't be answered from our perspective. And the psalmist doesn't answer it. What is man that you are mindful of him? Why does God concern himself with us? Why does God care for us? It's not because we're so lovable, because we've shown ourselves to be just the opposite of that. It's not because we're so deserving. We've proven the fact we don't deserve all that God's given to us. Hence, we wouldn't enjoy talking about things like grace and mercy. We need grace. We need mercy because we, by ourselves, have proven ourselves as unworthy. And so, what is man that God has shown interest in him? We've mentioned this before, but when I get to this point, I can't help but going there in my mind. The immense vastness of our universe, consisting, we believe, right now of about 17 septillion stars, all of which have their own rotating planets around them. We have within our own Milky Way galaxy as many as 400 billion such stars, one of which is ours, around which revolve the planets in the solar system that we are a part of. And here our planet in the larger scope of the solar system or the Milky Way galaxy or the entire universe writ large, our planet so very small, so very inconsequential. If you boil the universe down to the size of planet Earth, in contrast, the size of our planet to that would be 1/160th the size of a single atom. Undetectable in size. And yet, we're not talking about the planet Earth, we're talking about people who populate the earth. People like you and me, which are small compared to the planet. And who live such short lives compared to the planet's lifespan. What are we that God cares about us? Don't know, except he made us in his image after his likeness. He gave us a spirit. Well, we turned against him. We rebelled against him. And though Adam and Eve were the first, they were followed by all of us who, because of our sins, have gone astray, who, because of our sinful conduct, can say, we're not righteous, no, not one of us. And yet God responded to that rebellion by, in love, in his grace and mercy, giving his own Son to live among us and be rejected by us and crucified by us, to save us. And even now, long after that sacrifice has taken place, in the year 20 and 23, so many of the world's population has no interest in God, no concern for his way, and no appreciation for the gift of his Son. So why does God care about us? I really don't know. But Paul is encouraging the readers of his day and encouraging you and me as well in our day that we might live our lives in some way worthy of what Christ has done for us. The very least of that is seen in what we just did in partaking of the Lord's Supper. The Lord has seen fit to give us this opportunity every week and every first day of every week to partake of the emblems. Not in some ritualistic, traditional, or rote fashion, but to do so sincerely, in spirit and in truth, as a means of reflecting, remembering, being thankful for what's been paid as a price for our sins' redemption. We take of the bread, which signifies his body, which hung upon the cross for us. And our minds go back to the torturous scene of the trial and the cross itself. We take of the fruit of the vine, which brings our mind to the blood which He shed for our sins' redemption. The Corinthian brethren were doing that, but not really doing that. As odd as that sentence just was, it's about what Paul says. When he says, when you all come together, it's not to partake of the Lord's Supper. And then he talks about the Lord's Supper that they're partaking of. The thing is, they had so corrupted that it had not really become any more the Lord's Supper. It was just their own. And in the process of reminding them to use the bread and the fruit of the vine to remember what Christ had done and to discern the Lord's body, as Paul puts it, he warns of those that would eat and drink unworthily. The New King James says, in an unworthy manner. Now, I know some misunderstand that, and they think, I've got to be worthy to be able to take the Lord's Supper. And so, because there's something amiss in my life, or perhaps I've said something I shouldn't, I don't take the Lord's Supper this week because I'm not worthy. None of us are. None of us ever will be. When Paul talks about taking it unworthily, he doesn't mean we're unworthy. He means some were doing it in a manner that was unworthy. They were taking of the emblems, but not remembering what the Lord had done, not discerning the Lord's body. They were just going through the motions, as it were. Just something to do on a Sunday morning. You get dressed up and you get together with folks who get dressed up like you, and you pass around the plate and you take the bread and you drink of the fruit of the vine. And what did it mean? I don't know, but I did it. I crossed it off for this week. Paul would say that's taking it in an unworthy manner. The purpose of it is to bring our minds back to what those emblems represent. To bring our minds back by way of memory and thanksgiving, the price paid for us, a horrendous and torturous and painful and violent price paid for us. And as I say, taking the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner is the least we can do. And there's more to it than that. When Paul tells the Colossians to walk worthy of the Lord, when Paul tells the Thessalonians to walk worthy of God, when Paul tells the Ephesians to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, he means more than just take the Lord's Supper in the right way. He means you live lives that reveal the fact you understand the cost of your redemption. And you live lives doing the best you can to live up to what's been done for you. Do you remember Romans chapter 12 after Paul, for 11 chapters now, been showing the salvation we enjoy in Christ, not based upon what Moses' law taught or expected, but now based upon the grace God has shown us in Christ, a grace we've seen in being buried and been raised again to walk as new creatures, as he suggests in chapter 6. All of this reflecting the mercy of God in our lives. He begins chapter 12 by saying, I beseech you, I beg you by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. In other words, by different language, Paul is saying the same thing. Walk worthy of what God has done for you, based on His mercy, built upon His grace, in light of His love. Live a life worthy. Give your life as a sacrifice to Him for what He's done for you. And I said earlier, it's a difficult concept to get the mind around from two aspects. We've mentioned one, the fact that we're not worthy, but God loved us anyway. We're not worthy, and yet Jesus died for us anyway. We're not worthy, and yet God will save us in Christ anyway. But then it's difficult to wrap your mind around the fact that we're told to be worthy when really we can't be. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about the resurrection and how it's one of the pillars that supports the gospel of Christ. It is one of the innate aspects of the gospel of Christ. He speaks of those who saw the risen Lord as eyewitnesses. He mentions James, the Lord's brother. He mentions Cephas or Peter. He mentions the other apostles. He mentions over 500 at one time who saw him. Who, as Paul writes the letter, he says, the better part remain until this day. As if to say, just check the addresses and phone numbers and ask them. But then Paul says, and last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due time. Due season. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, he says, I am what I am. Notice Paul says, I am not worthy to be called an apostle. And I'm sure if you pressed him to the point, he'd say, I'm not worthy even to be a Christian. And yet, Paul, you not worthy as you are, you're telling other Christians to walk worthy, to live lives worthy, to be worthy? Well, I think we understand what he's saying. He's suggesting the fact that in a real sense, none of us ever can be, none of us really ever are worthy of what Christ did for us. It's impossible. But we should give it our best every day to do all we can to be as worthy as possible, to live up to what has been done for us. Not just in remembering the Lord's body on the Lord's Day service at the Lord's Supper, but as we go through our week and are helpful to others and kind to others and showing Christ's example of compassion to others, as we do right in a world gone wrong and insist upon living the right way in a world that doesn't care about it anymore. In so many ways, we show by what we do, by how we live, by the language we use, by the kinds of people we are, we show that we're doing our best just to be worthy of what's been done for us. I was thinking this morning as we were preparing to take up the Lord's Supper that the words of the song we sang together, 257, don't put it on the screen, John, but if you would, take out an actual hard copy book. The old-fashioned hard copy book. And we're not going to sing it, but I'd like you to pay attention to the words as I read them, because I can't think of better language to suggest the very point I'm attempting to make this morning. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Isaac Watts is saying, live a life worthy of what Christ has done for us. My friend, if you're here this morning and not a Christian, know that the price has been paid for your redemption. Have you obeyed the gospel? Or perhaps as a child of God, you've wandered away. You've brought despite the grace of God. You've crucified again the Lord by your life and need to come back and make that right. Don't leave this assembly out of fellowship with the Lord. But if you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.